Let me ask everyone, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we will begin our lesson this morning. You know, a good foundation is vital to the structure of any building. And if you want to just know how important that is, all you have to do is talk to the survivors of the collapse of the Champlain Tower South in Miami. And you'll know that that's the case. Over 40 years... That building had been built, but that foundation, probably substandard from the beginning, crumbled. The building collapsed, and many people have died. Any homeowner, any home builder will tell you just how important the foundation of a building is. Spiritually speaking, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to be wise builders, and He wanted us to build our house of faith. He wanted us to build it upon a solid foundation, how important that is, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. There's a song that we sometimes sing. It's entitled, How Firm a Foundation. And this is a song that was first published in 1787 by a man by the name of John Rippon. Interestingly enough, there's very little known of the origin or the author of that song. It was a favorite during the Civil War of both sides. In fact, when Robert E. Lee died, even though he had what was called a high church episcopal service, where this would never have happened within it, at the end of that service and before they departed from the building, his soldiers arose one at a time and began to sing, How firm a foundation, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. That's the title verse of that song, verse 1. There is a verse, however, that doesn't appear either in Hymns for Worship or in Echoes in another version of that song. It is actually the fourth stanza. You will find it in the new publication by Truth Magazine on a second page, where it's nothing but just the words that are mentioned. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about going through these fiery trials. There are few experiences that we have in common in this world that every man has in common. But one of those experiences that we do have in common is that all of us hurt. There's pain and suffering in everyone's life. People are different. We come from different cultures. Our skin tones may be different. Not only that, but we speak different languages, and we have different aptitudes, and there are different likes and dislikes that we have. But there's one thing we share together. Each of us know how to hurt. In fact, this has been called the universal language because people do hurt. Life is about loss, and it's kind of loss that gets a hold of your gut and just will not let go. It's about sorrow, an aching sadness of the soul that just continues to linger and linger. It's about pain, sometimes such pain that is almost unbearable. Like Job, we may cry for the answers to our questions, but none come. I doubt that there's anybody here today that has not experienced some level of pain and some level of suffering, because everybody suffers. Everybody. So, where do we go from here? How do we pick up when the suffering comes? The divorce is final, and you didn't want things to go this far, and now they have, and there was absolutely nothing that you could do about it. There was abuse in your life, such abuse as is despicable. And the memory and the result of that abuse is going to last for a lifetime. There's cancer. You hear the word, and in your case, it's terminal. But there's no medical marvel that's going to change that fact. The disability is permanent. And no matter how much you go to physical therapy, you're never going to walk again. What do? The job or the business that you are engaged in, something that brought a livelihood to your family and to those that are around you, you were able to bless. But all of a sudden, in a moment's time, it's gone. It disappears. It happens so quick that your head still spins. Or you think about that accident. The accident that really happened. Or maybe a casket. It's really and finally closed. And your life has changed forever. And on it goes. So where do we go from here? What do we do now? How will we make it through the next moments, the next hours, much less the next few days or the rest of our life? When Peter and James wrote, they both wrote to people who knew how to hurt. Both wrote to Christians who were familiar with the subject of suffering. Peter wrote his letter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. James addressed his letters to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. In both instances, these men wrote to those who were in a foreign land, and that not by choice. Does that really describe us all? Albert Brumley, many years ago, penned the words to tell us that we were strangers and pilgrims when he said, "This world is not our home. We're just a passing through." We all live to some measure in a place and in a time and in circumstances outside of our control, and in some ways circumstances that we did not choose for ourselves. So Peter and James both wrote to encourage these Christians who were undergoing a great ordeal of personal suffering, trying to help them put that suffering in perspective. They both wrote so that people would know that they had hope for this present life, but not only for this life, but certainly for the world to come. Look at 1 Peter 1 in verse 3. This is how Peter worded it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The details of our suffering may be different, but God's more than abundant grace is constant and bountiful and available to all of us who are His children. Now, when we look at this passage here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, there are four very important lessons that Peter wants us to understand. Look at verses 6 and 7, please. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Four things we'll quickly note. First of all, these trials, Peter said, was necessary. Sometimes suffering is God's way of getting our attention. Sometimes it's God's way of forging a stronger character within our lives. Sometimes we need these sufferings to teach us humility and patience and dependence. Sometimes suffering is just suffering. And we may not know why or how. We may not even be able to guess, because pain and suffering is a part of the human condition as we live in this sin-cursed earth. James was a little bit more blunt about it when he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall in, where you encounter rather various trials." To James, undergoing a trial and undergoing suffering was not a matter of if, but a matter of simply of when. But even with James, no suffering is in vain. Each occasion can be a learning experience that draws us closer to God. Our experiences should help us whet our appetite for that land where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what pain and suffering will do in our lives. You see, it's not the pain that we undergo in life that really matters, but rather it's how we react to that pain. I'll be honest with you, I get sometimes a little put out at people who act as if they're the only ones who are suffering, or that their suffering is just a little bit worse than everybody else. Sometimes you'll hear them lament, "Oh, you just don't know the pain and the suffering I'm in." And it may be true, it may not. My question for them is, how are you bearing up under that suffering? How are you doing? How are you conducting yourself as children of heaven? Well, aren't we to some degree supposed to live above our circumstances? Aren't we in our suffering supposed to be an example to the rest of the world and how to endure suffering? Unless we forget, aren't we supposed to follow Him who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief Himself? Aren't we to follow His pattern? You're not the only one who experiences troubles You're not the only one who's undergoing suffering. There are others. Now, it is true that these trials, Peter says, are distressing. And that word distress carries with it the idea of severe mental or emotional anguish. Well, this is the nature of trial. If it were not for the stress that trial puts in our lives, then it really wouldn't be a trial at all, would it? If it weren't for the anguish, there would be no trial. It's inherent in the concept. But it is so too easy to fall into the trap of trivializing another person's trials by comparing them to your own. You see, your experiences of suffering are unique to you. They're unique to you because you're your own unique personality. You're kind of like a footprint. There's not another that's just exactly like you. You see, I had a relationship with my mother, but my mother, the relationship I had with my mother is not your relationship with yours. They're completely different. And that's true with absolutely everyone. And the suffering woman who lost her son to the drug culture isn't helped very much to hear that you've lost your cousin to a car accident. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be silent. Silence is golden. There's really a time just to weep with those who weep. There are times when people need a shoulder to cry on, more than even a string of Bible verses. There are times that said that the wise men said there's just a time to be silent and a time to speak. These trials come in so many different ways. They come in various ways. In this, he said in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I want to let you in on a little secret that you may or may not know. That word various trials there is exactly the same word that the Greeks used when they went to translate the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3 when it came to the many-colored coat of Joseph. So the point is, our trials are as different as the colors on Joseph's coat. Our trials can be physical in their nature. It could be some physical malady we face. Or rather, it could be an emotional burden that we have to bear. Sometimes the trials that we undergo are relational. Maybe we're having trouble with a family member or a neighbor. Sometimes it's financial. There may be too much month left at the end of the money and things are really stressed and we may not know how we're going to pay the bills this month and certainly not next month and next quarter. It could be that these trials are spiritual. Could be that your trial is your faith and you're weak. And the best prayer you can pray is just, oh God, please strengthen my faith because my faith is weak. You see, you might as well confess that to Him because He already knows it. And when you need help in those moments of deep spiritual need, you cry out to Him. Trials can come suddenly, like a tornado that sweeps into a community. Or trials can develop gradually over a period of years, months and years, like a disease that may destroy the body. Trials can be public. It could be the kind of thing that everybody in the church, everybody in the whole community knows that you're going through, or it could be something that you alone are trying to bear yourself. It could be related to your sin. Your trials could be related to the sin of somebody else. Your trials could be related to no sin at all. But while you're dealing with this thorn in the flesh, God promised Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so He promises us. Someone has well said, God has no trouble matching the color of His grace with the color of our trial. And I think that's beautiful. God has no trouble matching the color of His grace with the color of our trial. I want to suggest to you also that our trials are supposed to strengthen us. That's what Peter said. Verse 7, so that the proof, which in other translations are tested genuineness or proven character, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the big question is not what we're going through, but how we're going through it. How we are handling it. You've heard it said that what doesn't make you bitter makes you better. And that's certainly true with trials. If our faith counts for anything, when we're going through those dark days of our life, it has to count for everything. That's so very important. So what do you do? Now we turn to the fourth chapter of the book of James, or rather 1 Peter. In the fourth chapter, Peter continues his theme of suffering by helping us know what to do when life caves in. He's a man who knows, doesn't he? He's a man who spent a major portion of his life, the first part of his life, especially during the ministry of Christ, struggling with his faith. And in the time when it meant the most, he failed. All of us know about that, and he failed in a very public way. But by the grace of God in time, Peter grew through his trial to become the man that we know him to be and the man that Jesus knew that he could be. And so by the time that Peter writes 1 Peter, he's now a seasoned veteran of trial. He knows what suffering is all about. And he knows how to comfort those who go through suffering. So he tells us how to react. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Two things that Peter says do here. Don't be surprised. But you know most of us are. I think most of us expect that everything, life is going to be full of blessing and benefits and with divine protection, and sometimes it's just not. We think everything is going to go really, really good and nothing bad is going to happen in our lives. Everything's going great. And when trials do come upon us, trials do face us, then we are surprised. Tragedy strikes. You know, the problem with tragedy is that it strikes suddenly and sometimes without any rhyme or reason to it. We can't explain it. April 27, 2011, tornadoes ravage our community here. Some homes and businesses are destroyed while others right next to them are hardly touched. Ever ask why? Why? Or a man eats a healthy diet, exercising, and he still gets lung cancer while his neighbor, a smoker of 30 years, lives in good health. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? And the same question that we ask in times like this, same question that Job asks is why? Why me? And there is no answer. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, said, perhaps God keeps us ignorant because we are incapable of comprehending the answer. And you know, that may very well be right. I don't believe that everything in life has a purpose or is purposed by God. There's just too many errant conclusions that can be drawn from that proposition if it were true. But just because God doesn't have a plan for everything doesn't mean He can't have a plan for some things. And some of these things we are absolutely incapable of seeing, except maybe sometimes in hindsight. After facing a lifetime of injustice, Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so his story reminds us that even in the difficult times of our lives, we may not have the answer. We may not ever know the answer. Sometimes we might be able to see it in hindsight, but not always. As hard as it may be, we've got to learn to do two things. We've got to learn to accept the reality of suffering. Yes, it is happening, and it's happening to me. And then we've got to learn to trust God to see us through it. Now, so there's another thing that is somewhat surprising to us as we look at both Peter and James. And they tell us that, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, we need to keep on rejoicing in all of this. Sometimes someone said that joy is a unique, joy in persecution or joy in pain is a uniquely Christian phenomenon. And I think that they're right. You know, in hospital waiting rooms or in the quietness of a funeral home, those who are without Christ do not cope very well. They deny. They vent their anger on God. Why are you doing this to me, God? And they escape to alcohol or other artificial means. But one thing they cannot do, they cannot have joy in the midst of pain. Because there is no foundation without Jesus Christ. There is no hope. There is no reason to go on. There's no one in whom to turn. And there is no peace, not without Jesus. It's hard as hard as it is for a Christian to imagine. It's hard for us to see, rather, that hopelessness and that depth of despondency. Yet the truth of the matter is, we see it in our neighborhood and in our community every single day. So you're saying that I ought to rejoice in the days when I'm facing tough times? No, I didn't say that. Jesus did. Peter wrote it. James wrote it. Both Peter and James emphatically call for joy in the midst of the trial. How is that possible? It's possible because it enables us to grow and mature as a Christian. The testing of our faith produces endurance. It's what both Peter and James has told us. It provides us with an eternal reward in heaven. You would never know the real blessing of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ if you didn't help one another through the bad times. You see, being a Christian is not all about the parties and the get-togethers and the potlucks. It's about shouldering up to one another and putting our arms around one another and hugging one another when we hurt. That's what it's about. We would never taste the goodness of grace if we didn't need it. Trials have a way of humbling us and driving us to our knees before God quicker than anything. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119 in verse 71, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Because it's out of our affliction that good comes, and we turn to Him. Peter tells us also what we need to remember. Look at verse 14, beginning, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become the God of the godless man and the sinner?" You see, what Peter is telling us here is that suffering helps us because we can draw upon divine strength to help get us back. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, we're able to find strength from God to make it through. You look back sometimes and you wonder, just how did I get through this? I can tell you how you got through it. Because God gave you through your faith the strength to do it. He brought you through those dark days and even darker nights. He comforted your pain and He eased your loneliness. Like the story in the poem, "Footprints in the Sand." He was the one who picked you up and carried you. Peter tells us to remember here that suffering for wrong is deserved. You suffer as a murderer, you suffer as an evildoer, you're just simply getting what you deserve. But even here we can learn something. Even here there can be value. The consequences of wrongdoing doesn't lessen the guilt, but it will afford us a testimony and a warning to others who need to learn from our mistakes. So there's even good that comes there. But suffering for right is rewarded, he says. We tend to forget that there are still those in God's family suffering physically because of their faith. You learn just a little bit about what's going on in communist countries, or you think about what's going on in nations that are ruled by Islam. There are people who claim to be Christians there that are hurting, and we don't need to forget them. But you know, they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. Each day in our own government-run schools, our young people are assaulted with anti-God teachings and values. They face in the crucible of the educational system a daily pressure to conform to the world that is around them. And sometimes we act as though we're oblivious to what our children are going through. We don't need to forget them. We need to pray for our young people. And tonight, Jared's going to preach on back to school. And I know he's going to emphasize this kind of thing. And then we need to remember that suffering for Christ does not compare with the suffering that is without Christ. There's no comparison between what people suffer here, no matter how bad it may get, and with that which non-Christians, the ungodly, the wicked, are going to suffer in time to come. Peter's question is, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And he answered in one word. He said, judgment. There will be a day when all wrongs will be made right. Life here is often unfair, but God is just, and nobody's going to get away with it. We need to keep that in our mind. And Peter tells us who to rely on. He tells us to make sure that we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Another little tidbit, another little piece of information here that will kind of put all this in perspective. You know, on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When James says, "Here you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right," that's the same word Jesus used while he was on the cross when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So what do we got to do? We've got to entrust our souls to Him who promises that all things are going to work together for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We've just got to believe that in the end, all things are going to work out. Joseph placed his pain into the hands of God and was rewarded in Genesis 41 and verse 51. He said, "God has made me forget all my troubles." That's what happened with Joseph. God is the only one who can make you forget. He's the only one who can give you the strength to forgive and move on and live again. You entrust your soul to people and you're going to be disappointed. You entrust your soul to God and you will never be disappointed. And you will be rewarded not only now, but forever. It's not what happens to you that defines your life as much as it is your response to it. And then may I suggest to you, as we bring our lesson to a close, that there are a number of different wonderful benefits to our pain. I want to suggest to you that our pain, no matter how difficult it may be, our suffering, no matter how in the world it affects us, usually it simplifies our lives. It causes us to stop and take inventory, to rethink our priorities, and then to eliminate all of the junk that tends to clutter our lives and consume our time. That's exactly why many who suffer pain and loss and hurt are never the same. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you come out on the other side. You're more grateful, you're more appreciative, you're more humble. You cherish your friends, you cherish the people that have helped you get to where you are. You go through life, you're a different person. There was a movie several years ago entitled The Doctor. It starred William Hurt, and he plays the role of this arrogant physician that as he goes through all of this pain, or as he goes through his doctoring and his helping of other people, he has this just cold attitude toward them. But then he gets cancer, this doctor does. And the roles are reversed to where now he is the one who's hurting and other people are caring for him. And his encounter with this disease created a new sensitivity that he had never felt. And then began to treat other people the way he wanted them to treat him. Does that sound familiar? And it changed his life for the better. Of course, I'm not advocating that we pray for pain, but I am saying that pain is a part of the process of life, and sooner or later it's going to happen to everybody. When it does, you can allow it to destroy you, or you can allow it to give you a different view on life. And then, things in life that you considered to be so important won't be so important anymore. It'll be so much more about relationships with people. It'll so much be more about Jesus Christ. Only by choosing that way of life can you become the man or woman God created you to be. Something very similar to that, our pain, our suffering, is going to cause us to take personal inventory. People sometimes remark in tragedy, "It made me stop and think." Well, that's good. Because you should. It's exactly what God wants you to do. To paraphrase Jesus, what does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? Where am I headed with my life? Do I believe in God? If so, then why don't you start acting like it? These are the kinds of questions asked by hurting people that may have never been asked if they had not suffered the pain and gone through the suffering that they did. Pain helps us to grow up. Pain matures us into the kind of people God wants us to be. Pain makes us alive to life. The experience of pain tells you you're not dead yet. The experience of pain, even if it's just a matter of putting a paper cut in your hand, tells that you're living. You're alive. But no one knows that any better than a woman who has given birth to a child. Jesus even put it to words when in John 16, verse 21, he said, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And then Jesus said in the next verse, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And that happens in the experience of pain. You experience that pain, but then there is a greater joy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, the wise man said, the light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. The implication here is that we need to learn from those days of darkness. Why? Because the days of darkness can become days of growth. Our attitude every day should be, regardless of our troubles, to please the one who has called us. God intends for us to shine in the presence of pain. You're right to think that it's not easy. It's hard, in fact. But only His children can do it. Another thing about pain is it causes us to appreciate even the small things that God gives. You know, I don't know what to say at a funeral home. I have preached a lot of funerals in almost 50 years of preaching. A lot of funerals. But I'll tell you a little secret. People don't remember your words. They don't. What will be recalled is your presence and your embrace and your hand. That's what people are going to remember. Tim Hansel said, people will not forget what you say. People will forget what you say. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel. And I believe he's dead on. I believe he's right. Pain allows us to serve. I remember Della White very well. After living well into her 90s and experiencing the ravages of old age, she passed, and I preached her funeral back in October of 1998. She was a godly woman and a servant to many in her day. She was a good, good woman. But in her later years, in her years of suffering, she was heard to say many times, to just about anybody that would come by her, I just didn't intend to live this long. I just didn't intend to live this long. I don't know why God allows old people to live on in pain and discomfort when they're ready to go home. I don't have the answer to that. But then again, maybe I do. Maybe God allows people to suffer sometimes because it allows me to serve. I'd like to say something to those of you particularly who are in your 30-somethings or 40-somethings, somewhere along that line. Because your life is crowded with busyness. Your life is usually overcommitted. You've got so many things going on in your life. May I encourage you to step out of your own self-interest and look around to find those around you to serve, and particularly those who are older. I'm not saying that you're not already doing it, because I know that many are. I just simply want to encourage you to do more of that. There are hurting people everywhere, from the widow who sits at a table for one, maybe even to the hall of the high school, where the haves are separated from the have-nots, and loneliness pervades even in the heart of a teenager. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions, but I know this one thing. Hurting people give us an opportunity to serve, and serving is what Jesus is all about. That's what He wants us to do. That's who He wants us to be. Very few flowers are prettier than a rose. Growing roses, though, that's a different matter. It's a different matter altogether. And it's not all positive, because, first of all, roses have thorns. Roses are susceptible to disease, like almost nothing else. Insects love them. Weeds are attracted to them. They are sensitive to severe weather. And if you're going to be an effective rose grower, those roses are going to require almost constant care. Still, in the middle of all those pricks and thorns, weeds and bugs, disease and work, are the roses themselves. Breathtakingly beautiful. If you don't believe that, ask my wife when I give her some on those rare occasions. They're beautiful. Gordon MacDonald said, in pain, failure, and brokenness, God does His finest work in the lives of people. And my point in this is that God can take the hard times of your life and bring forth something breathtakingly beautiful if you let Him, because that is His speciality. Specialty, I should have said. That's His specialty. Yes, life is hard. But God is good. So very, very good. Pitiful are the souls who see only the thorns and never the rose. You pity people like that. A world of fairness may give us what we want, but a world of grace will give us more than we ever deserve. And so may God so bless us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to You today for all the blessings You've given us and for the benefit of Your grace. We're thankful, Father, that You have brought pain into our lives that we might be driven to You and that we might know that You truly are God. And we are so thankful, Father, that Your grace is so sufficient to cover whatever weakness we find in ourselves and around us. Lord, please give us the strength through Jesus Christ to be able to overcome what we may face so that we may reflect Your glory in all of this and live so as to draw people to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel? The invitation is open. We want to do our utmost to encourage you to respond to it. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time. If you've obeyed the gospel but you haven't been living like you ought to live, maybe you've been taking your pain in the wrong way, we hope that we can help you there too. So if there's anything we can do in your journey through life and journey to Jesus, we want you to come while together we stand and while we sing.